Take one of science opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order that we can understand why things are the way they are, what you're doing about it, and how it actually benefits us. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In our verse-to-verse study of Romans, we're in Romans 8:22. At the word translated groans. Basically, it has to do with the... get back up there a bit. It talks about the creation is groaning because of the... of the adversity that it's under from the fall of man. There's our word, groans. It's a present active indicative of syndensazo. That means to groan together. They've got a sus plus the, with the meaning together with and sosdosin to groan. So this is a mutual groaning. We're seeing this in this series of verses from verse 20 to 26. We have the creation groaning, and of course that's completely undeserved suffering. We have the mature believer, the maturing believer, groaning. And of course that's the believer who has the doctrine, who's applying the doctrine, so that's technically undeserved suffering. And then you have the Holy Spirit, and of course everything the Holy Spirit endures is undeserved suffering, because he's perfect. So we have these three agencies groaning together under the adversity associated with the fall and the adversity is created by it. You know, basically the chaos in the universe, humanity in their status of negative volition, and of course the Holy Spirit working with the believer to get them on track to comply with the Word of God. So all three are involved in this process. It means more than one thing or a person is involved in the suffering. Doesn't mean to groan in unison, but it means under this, from the same adversity. So we know that entire creation groans. That's the first phrase there. The present tense is a static present representing a condition that exists perpetually until the second advent and the millennium. We said, remember, the event that stops this process is the return of Jesus Christ. And that's when the entire creation is, at least the earth. We don't know how far that extends away from the earth. We don't really know in Genesis 1 how much of the universe was recreated. It may be only the solar system. Maybe just the earth. We don't know. We just know that we have the creation in Genesis 1. Actually in the recreation in Genesis 2 or 3. So we're referring to the Genesis 3 recreation. And then that creation that we're on, it may just be the earth. And that would be all that needs to be reformed. We don't know. But at any rate, whatever needs to be done, get done when Jesus comes back in his second advent. And so the millennium, we have an entirely different ecosystem than we have now. I mean, that's something you have to understand. And we talked about that a little bit last time or the time before. And the example I used was of Jerusalem, which is present day at about 2,000 feet above sea level. But it looks over the valley into the Dead Sea, if you look over to the east. And Jesus says this mountain will be dropped into that valley. Well, the Dead Sea is 2,000 feet below sea level. So if you add 2,000 and subtract 2,000, you get zero. So that puts Jerusalem at sea level, which is consistent with other scriptures. So that tells you that that prophecy, it's in Matthew, I believe it's 24, 25, will occur. And the mountain, it's not a very high mountain. It's about the height of the mountains along here. Yeah, a little bigger. Our mountain's 800 feet high. But if you go a little bit, well, for Becky, there's a little higher up there. So it's not much bigger. So you take this valley, this mountain, and dump it into the Susquehanna River, and you end up with the average, kind of like that. Only it's that's how it's set up over there, pretty much. So that tells us the Earth is going to be rather, well, it's going to be hugely changed, because we're going to have production on the Earth that far exceeds what we have today. Right now, what is it? 2/3 of the Earth is covered with water, and a lot of the land is mountains. It's not even arable because it's too high or too cold. So there's a whole lot of things that have to change from the viewpoint of the universe, or the certainly the planet. So the present tense of static present representing conditions exist perpetually until the second advent in the millennium. Of course, that means the tribulation has yet to go. So there's at least 7 years plus that we're on our present situation. The material universe shares the condemnation of the man as described in Genesis 3:17. And so we see in the last part of 3:17, it talks about, you've listened to your wife and eaten of the tree I told you not to eat of. And then it says, cursed is the ground because of you. And it goes on to talk about why you have to work for food. Before that, they didn't have to work for food. The food growed on trees, and they could go around and pick the fruit off the trees and have all the food they needed. And it happened on a perpetual basis. So that was their situation. In fact, they didn't eat anything, meat, no animals died. They were in a perpetual situation in the Garden of Eden where nothing died, and they were able to eat whatever came off the trees. And the animals were as well able to do that. So that was the situation. So, but that stopped right here. And they got kicked out of the garden, and they started having to work for food. And we see in the case of Cain and Abel two different occupations related to the ground in that kind of a setup. Cain was a tiller of the earth, so he plowed the ground and planted stuff. And Abel had flocks, so that provided with necessary food, but they had to work for food after that. So if you want to wonder why that's the case, well, you have to work for food, that's it. And that's, God has blessed, turned, God turns the curse into the, to a blessing in the final analysis. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, he also promises to provide us with food, just because we believed. So, but Paul talks about it and says that if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. So he recognizes the significance of the working for food. So back to our verse. The groaning of the creation started when Adam fell. The active voice of creation produces the action of the verb. An indicative mood describes a verbal action from the viewpoint of reality. So in the next phrase, and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. That's the last phrase in the verse. The present active indicative from sundino, that means to suffer the pains of childbirth. With the sun, as a prefix, it means along with others who are also suffering intense pain. So it isn't just one person who's suffering pain similar to that of childbirth. Now, in this case, the idea of childbirth is simply an analogy that's being used to describe a temporary source of pain. The customary present tense is what habitually occurs until Jesus returns at the beginning of the millennium. That is, of course, at the second advent. The creation is described as being like a woman in labor. She's in pain until the child is delivered. The suffering goes on until birth occurs, the second advent. In the meantime, the creation continues to suffer in pain. And so what's interesting about the second advent, and that's what Paul's describing, is the second advent not only is the return of Christ, but it's the outing of the sons of God. When I say outing, disclosure, revelation, that's you. Church age believers, along with the tribulational martyrs and Old Testament believers, are going to be in resurrection body in this point. We're in trail behind him, having been resurrected 7 years prior. But on the earth, when he touches down on the Mount of Olives and all this mayhem starts breaking loose, all of the Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs are resurrected as well. So you've got the outing of all of God's people that were functional on the earth and died or were resurrected, as the case may be with us, our case, the people that are on the earth when Jesus touches down to Second Advent, the Old Testament saints, have all died. The church, on the other hand, some of them were, most of them have died, because it's been 2,000 years, roughly. And the ones that were alive, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15, were resurrected at the, just after those who were dead. So, every person who lived on the earth and died or was resurrected as part of the church is in this outing, this exposing of it. And we're in the case of the church age, we are in our resurrection bodies with our rewards. So that would be, would include crowns. You know, there's two crowns that are significant to every church age believer. The crown of life and the crown of righteousness. And they have to do with suffering for blessing while you're waiting for Jesus to come back. That's what those crowns are for. So the more undeserved suffering you have while you wait for Jesus to come back, which is what we're talking about here, the bigger your crown's going to be, or the more ostentatious. It may not be bigger because it's got to fit on your head, but it's going to have better stones in it. Okay, that's probably the difference. So it's going to have more gemstones in it, the more undeserved suffering you go through. And any undeserved suffering you have is suffering you encounter that's you didn't cause. Or if you did cause it, you rebounded. So that tells you, that's a good reason to rebound. Because the moment you rebound, any suffering you have that you are the culpable for turns into blessing. It turns into undeserved suffering for blessing. So that's why another reason why rebound is so important. But anyways, undeserved, and this is undeserved suffering, which means something happens to you that's not your fault. You did everything right, and you got screwed. I mean, totally screwed. And what God says what? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. So instead of going and trying to fix the problem yourself, that would put you back into deserved suffering because you did something wrong. He says, no, don't do that. Let it go. It's my business. I'll take care of it. You trust him to go take care of it, and that suffering that you took and you didn't react to, you committed it to God in the Supreme Court of Heaven and says, hey, take care of this for me. I've been screwed. You let that go and don't try to get even, and that's suffering for blessing, and you're going to have ostentatious gemstones, and that's you being outed here at the Second Advent. That basically corresponds to the birth of God's royal family. So that's what's being born here. The royal family of God along with the Old Testament saints. So that's pretty impressive. I mean, you should be pretty impressed by that anyway. I am. The active voice, the creation produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is declarative for the reality of this condition. And the fact that the creation illustrates the principle that is described is seen in the following verses. So we're going to describe more adversity as we go along here. The improper preposition akri, until, in the Greek and in the Hebrew both, when you have an improper, it means that it's something that's repeating. It's not finished. Okay? It's a repetitive action, which means it's continuing on. So it's referring to is a definite with the ho, and it's an adverb of time, noon, that is until the present time or until now. So this is something that keeps on recurring as time rolls out. So we're not the only ones involved with this. This started back with Adam and the woman in the garden. Now they had deserved suffering in the fall. To think about their fall. Think about what happened with them in the fall. The earth was cursed. There was a penalty for that, but then they accepted the solution that God presented, which is the ritual of the skins of the animal that represented Jesus in their time frame. They didn't know Jesus, but they understood the sacrifice. And that was the picture of them accepting God's provision for them while they are in this adverse environment on the devil's world having to work for food. And the women have babies and have pain in childbirth, all that, okay? So they were, at that point, what happened? Well, their deserved their deserved suffering from the fall was turned to undeserved suffering. So now they're beneficiaries of this process as well, and they will be resurrected along with the other Old Testament saints when we show up with Jesus at the second advent. So Adam and Eve will be there. And Abel, who got murdered by his brother. Cain, not so much. Because he didn't believe in Jesus. His brother, Abel, I guess it is. Not Abel. Abel was Seth. Seth. He'll be there. He was the first preacher of righteousness. So of that first crew of people, the only one that won't show up with us, or actually they'll be resurrected on the earth as we show up, will be Cain. And he'll be waiting for the what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's when he gets tossed into the lake of fire for his negative volition. The improper preposition, we saw this already. Present time until now. So our expanded translation of Romans 8:22. For we know the entire creation groans along with us and suffers the pains of childbirth together with us until the present time. So that's why things are the way they are and why sometimes things just plain suck. But if you understand that, this is why, you can have the courage to take the heat, the hassle, and the suffering with a smile on your face, knowing that if you apply the Word of God, you're going to have blessings because of that suffering that you wouldn't have if you didn't have the suffering. And that's where we get into the next couple of verses. Why it's important to have the doctrine to deal with the suffering, because if you don't, God won't let you suffer. How about that? God actually lets His people suffer because they have the doctrine to handle it. And if you want to read a book about that, it's Job. Job describes that entire process because Job was in a position where he had enough doctrine in his time frame. Remember, he was a contemporary of Abraham, more or less. I don't know, they probably didn't know each other, but they were on the earth about the same time. And they didn't live far away from each other. I mean, probably not more than 100 miles at most. Same area of the world. And Job was a positive believer, and he had learned a lot of doctrine, and God permitted the devil to kick his wood and cause him all kinds of grief. Kill his whole family except his wife. You know, that's some pretty bad stuff. And take all his money and all his everything he had and make him sick as a dog. And it was all undeserved suffering. So he's going to have blessing from that when we see him. And well, we might want to show up and talk to him for a minute because he's a pretty important guy. After when we show up back on the second advent, we're going to have a lot of chances to deal with him. But he's in the Bible. That's an important person because think about what of time of everything that happens in time on this earth right now. During the course of human history ever since Adam. You know, the only thing you're going to have in eternity from that is what's in the Bible. How about that? That means all this other stuff that goes on that you think is important, it doesn't even make the grade. So all the stuff you work at, all the stuff you're trying to do, all the things that you want to have happen in your life, if it's not in the Bible, it's not going to be in eternity. How about that? It actually talks about that in Revelation. It talks about us writing by the Bible as saints after our resurrection. How about that? So if it don't make that transition from time into that new space, it don't. In other words, all the fancy stuff they did, like going to the moon and all, it don't make the grade. None of that makes the grade. So it's more important to be thinking about what's in the Bible, because that actually makes the grade. That'll be part of your rewards if you do that. So we see here from the fall of man to the present time, the creation has underwent undeservedly shared in man's condemnation that occurred at the fall. Now this is how God permitting the creation to benefit from the process also. Satan, the devil, rules the corrupt world until Jesus returns. Now, he's under the aegis of Jesus. You've got to recognize that even though Satan's in charge and he's running the show, Jesus has the right to trump and stop him in what he's doing. Now, he'll let him go pretty far. We're not going to be here for the worst part. That's the tribulation. But that's the time when he does his worst. And God, and Jesus actually comes back, and talks about it in Matthew, that he comes back in order to shorten the time so that the devil doesn't destroy the world. So, I mean, the lefties are all ouchy about global warming and stuff, and how the people, man's going to destroy the earth. Well, that is absolute crap. They're lying, lying, lying. That's what they do. Everything, if their lips are moving, the lefties are lying if their lips are moving. If you see the lips moving, if they can ventriloquize, they're still lying for a ventriloquist. In other words, they're talking through somebody else's mouth. They're always lying because they never tell the truth. They're from the devil. And the devil runs the show, and they're running the show with the devil at the moment. But the whole world is corrupted. And it doesn't work right. And it isn't going to work right until Jesus comes back. So that's just the way things are. So Jesus can trump this, though. He says in Colossians 1:17 that Jesus controls the universe by his powerful word. So ultimately, he can call balls and strikes on the devil. And if the devil strikes out too much, he's going to get hammered. In fact, that is what happens. You know, that's exactly what happens. In fact, his boys, his henchmen, are called the beast and the false prophet, and they're running the show. They can't be identified as who they are, even though they may be on the earth today, until we're out of here. And when we get gone, in other words, the exit resurrection happens, they're going to show up quickly, because they're going to fill the void that we are filling by means of the Spirit. And so they're going to run the show through the people that run the show during the tribulation when the devil's in charge. And one of the other first things that happens when Jesus comes back is the beast and the false prophet get thrown into the lake of fire. They're the first two people that get to go there. In fact, they're the first two creatures that get to go there. They beat the devil by 1,000 years. He's the third guy. So you got the beast and the false prophet, and then you got the devil hitting the doors of the lake of fire, going in and not coming back. And then you got a whole lot of other people going there. But it's interesting to think about that. The first two individuals that show up in that what I call it a black hole, because it kind of describes what's going on in a black hole. That's probably what it is, something like that. Dark matter of some sort. Anyways, that happens. That's also something that happens right here when Jesus comes back. The beast and the prophet get tossed into the lake of fire. That means that the devil rules the world of corrupted people. That would be people with sin natures, spiritual death. That means they're programmed to do the wrong thing in the wrong way most of the time, or a right thing in the wrong way when they're not programmed doing it in the wrong way. It's always wrong. That means that tells you that all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. That's what that means. That means even the good stuff you do is bad. That's the status, our status in corruption. And then on top of that, we are spiritually dead, which means we don't have a human spirit that functions. So we can't even understand God on our own, by ourselves. We've got to believe in Jesus for that to happen. That's why believing in Jesus is so important, because that turns that on, and you now can be on the page with God if you want to be. You can learn how to do that. So, the world of corrupted people living in a corrupted creation, that's a disaster. Now, if you haven't looked outside lately, that's kind of what it is. We get storms, we get hurricanes and tornadoes, and all earthquakes, all that stuff. Wars and rumors of wars. All this stuff that it describes in Matthew about how things are going to be until Jesus comes back. This is the devil's world. Compared to the perfect environment of Adam and Haddon, the devil rules a decimated disaster area. So he is in one of these blank hole countries, only it's the whole world. Okay? Under the devil, this whole world is a blank hole country. Okay? World. Okay, that's what it is. And the only exception to that are areas where God's word creates a beachhead and kind of an island separate from that blank hole world. That's called Western civilization right now. In the past, it was the Jews. The Jews, during the up until the church, from Abraham forward, basically, became the source of the nations, the nation that would be the world would ride on and stay intact according to. And it did. All the way to Jesus. Because that was the product, that was the job that Israel was told to do. Bring me the son. But that, after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, it's the church. And so as long as the church is functioning on this planet, since Pentecost of the year of Jesus' crucifixion, till the exit resurrection, whenever that happens, we are restraining the devil, wherever we're functioning. And that happens to be Western civilization. Rome, Greece, on up through Europe and all over into England and France and Germany and Holland and then over here. Yeah, and that's where we are. And that's why the United States and the Western... That's why all the people want to flee. If you think about where's the migration... You don't see anybody migrating to Russia. You don't see anybody migrating to Venezuela. You see them coming here. But no, we going there. You don't see anybody migrating to China. No, not happening. You don't see anybody migrating anywhere to Africa. Not happening. Where are those people all going? They're coming to Western Europe, France, Germany, England, Italy, Spain. Those are all formerly client nations to God. That Western civilization, that's Christianity. And they're coming here, much to our chagrin, because they're messing the place up. But that's just the way it is. You know. But the why they're coming here is because they like the stuff that we have because we've had positive listen to God. And so God has created a kind of a beachhead in the devil's disaster world where we have relative tranquility and prosperity. That's why we have what we have. Now, it's not because we're good people. No. No. It's because there's a few people around here that keep that orient to the Word of God. And we got a lot of people in our history that have. The country was founded on that. And if you go back through Europe, you find there's people there that were converted into Christianity. And they became believers. And they haven't reached the apex that we have, but they've been very prosperous. Even Russia was. Okay? Even Russia. Because remember, the Eastern Church went up that way. So, I mean, if you have a little bit of doctrine from God, the Word of God, you can do God's blessing you out of your gourd in your time frame. So we're right now in the apex of our... Well, I think we're coming down a bit. But we were at our apex not long ago, within the last 100 years. So the creation shares the curse of mankind undeservedly. But since God's Holy Spirit designed the creation to be the glory of man, in other words, we're to be ultimately the responsible for the glory of the creation, when man lost its glory, the creation had to go along with it. Because remember, the creation was created for us. Now, originally it was created for the angels. That's a whole other story, how that plays out. I haven't figured that one out. That's a work in progress. But I did come up with something interesting this week about that, and that was that it's possible that the work of Christ will redound into the angelic sphere. Because until Jesus died and God gave his son, no one had paid the ticket for sin. So all sin that had occurred prior to that, that would include the devil and the angels that fell, they sinned. So since God didn't have a plan to deal with that sin straight away, he created mankind and he had his son come and die. So now he has the ticket if he wants to use it. Now, the Bible doesn't talk about any of this. But there's verses in Colossians that talk about how Jesus is the means of reconciliation for God and angels. That's in one verse. I think it's like 121 or something like that. So there's an inkling that the work of Jesus redounds into the angelic sphere. How that works, we've got no idea. The Bible says nothing about it. But he now has a ticket. Because remember, Jesus died for the sins of the entire world. Well, why couldn't he have died for the sins of the angels? It doesn't say he did. I'm just saying, why not? He could. So, I'm just saying. So now God has a ticket to save that, if he wants to. We'll see how it works. But we don't know. It's not in Scripture. In other words, what's interesting about Scripture, Scripture tells you what you need to know to get where you want. God wants you to get. It doesn't answer all these ancillary questions around the periphery that you don't need to know the answer to. So you've got to be content with what it tells you and just live within the confines of its revelation. See, because it tells you what you need to know. Other stuff you don't need to know. We'll find out sooner or later. And when we need to know, we'll know. Until then, it don't matter. So we know we got everything we need to know from Scripture. And when you have that handled properly, you've got the right information. Remember, that's the real issue in life, is information and access. We got it. We got information, that's the mind of Christ. We have access. We have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. So we have everything we need. We just have to take advantage of it. Now, that's up to us. Keep on being filled with Spirit is how you do it. The creation will continue under the curse throughout the remainder of the church age and the tribulation. So it's got at least a 7-year period longer to go. Whatever, and that plus whatever longer. Could be, who knows, could be 1,007 years. I doubt it, but it could be. There's no number. The church is not, remember, the church's age is not deterministic. We don't know. When Jesus returns at the second advent, the creation will be redeemed and restored for the perfect environment of the millennium, because the creation is the glory of the man. And of course, the man will be coming in glory. That would be you and me and all the other believers who have crowns that they got at the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, even ones that didn't get crowns are coming. Everybody that believed in Jesus is in that bucket. They're falling in line behind Jesus as he comes back on. Well, Revelation talks about him being on a horse. We'll see. That was the best they could do at the time. But whatever he's doing, when he's showing back up here, whether it be on a horse or otherwise, we're going to be with him. Therefore, while the groaning of the creation looks back at the fall of man, and the travailing that is described as the sufferings of childbirth, look forward to the second advent of Jesus Christ, and as I just noted, the outing of the sons of God. And that would be you, as a believer of Jesus Christ. Once the mother gives birth to the child, both birth planes stop. The birth is related to the second advent and the millennium, when the creation will be redeemed and restored to its pristine perfection. Once the second advent occurs, creation's curse and suffering are permanently terminated. So that's the end of verse 22. Verses 23 to 25 describe the second groan of the suffering that comes from the mature believer. So the next category is the mature believer. Now what, it's useful, I probably should develop this a little more, but I'll just talk about it in quickly. Remember, the mature believer, and a better word for that, in my opinion, is maturing. Because we're never completely mature. We can never get rid of a sin nature. We have a sin nature until the exit resurrection. So we're always facing problems with the sin nature. So you got a person who can at any time revert, regardless. I mean, you have examples of people in Scripture who are what we would call mature believers, and they reverted. David is an example. Solomon, probably. So there's some in the New Testament as well that are not as obvious. Anyways, so I would say maybe the answer is a better word for this is maturing. So I'm going to start using that idea from now on in my discussing of maturity, because it's a process, and it's an ongoing process that never stops until we die or we're exited off here, off the planet. Okay, whichever comes first. So, verse 23. And not only this, but ourselves also. So remember, we're talking about the creation, and now we're including us. Paul's including himself and the believers that he's talking to. The first phrase, but not this, but also. Okay, not only this, but also. But only this one. Is the beginning of the development of an analogy. It begins with the objective negative adverb "ook" or "not." In fact, let me read through the two translations here, since we are basically ready to do that. I think I passed that along. Gets back this way. There's my 23. Okay, in the New American Standard, which in my opinion is probably the best word-for-word translation you can get. The NET is sometimes better, but it's not word-for-word. So, and not only this, but we also we ourselves having the first fruits of Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Okay, we're not going to get all the way through that verse today because we don't have enough time, because that's a big verse. But in the other translation, in the Nestle Allen, which is the best Greek text, there's our word not, which we're going to reference next. See, it's an O-U. So not, you know, it's alone, but also ourselves, the from the beginning of the Spirit, having we also ourselves in ourselves grown, adoption as sons, awaiting the day of redemption, of the redemption of the body of us. So you see the Greek, you got the verbs and the subjects, and the verbs, subjects and predicates flipped. That happens, I mean, again, as I've said before, Romance languages do that. Spanish does it, French does it, Italian does it, and the Greek does it. And that's probably not the only ones, but those are the ones I'm aware of. So that's not unusual. They basically flip the predicates and the subjects often. And that's why it reads clunky, but if you read it, you can actually understand it, because it just, everything is just backwards. So, you know, that's not hard to deal with, but we'll fix it in our translation. And the New American Standard does a pretty good job of it. So it's beginning the development analogy with the first word is ook, or ook, O-U. It means not. Not, that it denies the reality of an alleged fact. So a fact is being alleged, or actually it's kind of a straw man here, where he's bringing up an idea that he's going to shoot down. It was limited, it's with this limiting adverb monon, and that's our word translated only, and say not alone. See, it's translated alone in the net, or in the Nestle Allen text, and only in the, so that's pretty close. I think alone is probably a little better, but whatever. It's only this. Okay, so that gives you the idea. So we have only or alone, then a conjunctive conjunction de, that's our word but. So there's our but in the New American Standard. And over here, we have a but right here. There's our but. It's a de. Remember, we talked about conjunctions before. We're gonna have two buts in a row here, which is rather interesting. And the one is a relatively passive connection that shows contrasting. But the next one, which is Allah, which we're going to see, is a contrast that shows radically different differences. But it's, and then in addition to that, you'll see kais, which is an and. And that's just a continuation of the statement from with the previous context. So the but is involving a change. It's going from one group to another, and that's what's happening. So if we know here we got two buts in a row. In fact, the Nestle text does actually shows it. It's got, see the but? There it is, but. There's your de, and then Allah. That's the next one. So the but, this is emphasizing the contrast. That's the thing we got to understand about the conjunctions. So we have, but not only, that's followed by the adversative conjunction Allah, which makes it, again, it's very powerful. The compounding of the buts is describing completely separate and distinct groups. Now, we were talking about the creation. Now we're talking about believers. Now, they're part of the creation in a way, but we're talking about mature believers who are maturing believers, the better, who have doctrine. So they're functioning in the plan of God properly. And they're still undergoing suffering. Now, that's a challenge. Because that's incompatible normally with God, right? God blesses those who obey Him, generally. But here, He's actually going to use suffering as a source of blessing. That's what's so enigmatic about this. In fact, what's really interesting about suffering is God doesn't do suffering. If that's something you ever thought about. God cannot do anything bad. So, if He wants somebody to endure suffering, in fact, this is what an interesting thing about our situation on the planet, if you think about that context. God can't do suffering. Okay? He can't cause suffering. He doesn't create suffering. He's got nothing to do with suffering. In fact, if you think about God, it says in Scripture He can't have nothing to do with sin. Okay? Well, suffering is a product of sin. So He can't have anything to do with that either. When you think about God. Now, but He's going to use it. Now, this is what's somewhat of a conundrum. This is how God uses the fall of the devil and Adam to cause blessing to us. Now, isn't that a weird situation? He's actually using the fall. In other words, the bad stuff that happened, not only by the angels, but by Adam, to create blessing. Now, that's an enigma. But that's what He's doing here. So He's actually using the fact that people did the wrong thing, creatures, to become a blessing for other creatures. That's tricky. And if you know how to do that, you can really smoke this whole thing. You can smoke it. You can beat it to death because you have the advantage of knowing how it works. How bad things benefit you, even though you hate them. They come along and they cause you all kinds of pain and suffering and adversity and it's a nuisance. But yet, you can actually, if you understand the process, God is using that for your benefit. And that's what these verses are going to talk about. They're going to tell us how to do that. And that means your attitude towards suffering has to change. Radically. It's not that you really want it to happen. But you shouldn't be all that upset when it does. Because God's letting it happen, and He's not the source. That's tricky. How does He do that? Well, we're going to talk about that. So we have that's why we have these buts. There's two buts in a row. A but and a but. A little but and a big but. But not only, that is followed by the adversative conjunction Allah, a more intense word, but that sets up a contrast between the maturing believer and the material universe. Now, so what Paul's going to show here is how we actually benefit from this whole thing in spades, if we understand it. And we believe how it works. Now, that you got to remember, when it comes to the Word of God, the key component of the Word of God is to know what it says and then to believe it. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. That's the principle. So that means you are what you think. People say, well, people talk about their reality. And you can say, well, there's only one reality. Well, no, that's not really true. Everybody has a reality. You think I'm crazy when I say that. I'm agreeing with the leftists. They have a reality. They think some things are right, the wrong things are right, and the right things are wrong. You know, they think a guy can become a girl. And they can think a girl can become a guy. They actually think that. That's their reality. They can have that reality. I mean, it's a lie, but they can have it. And they do. Okay? You're not going to argue them out of it. So, there's another reality. The people that have a brain that say, no, a girl can't become a guy and a guy can't become a girl. Alright? That's the truth. And then you have God's reality. Now, God's reality is complete and total truth. God knows everything. That's called omniscience. So God has the entire realm of information as his reality. So what this tells us is that our reality is related to God's reality in some way. And the more in compliance with God's reality our reality is, the more accurate it is. That's called truth. And when you have truth, what did Jesus say about that in John 8? If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So there you see the connection between truth and freedom. And in Luke, it says, he who listens to my Father's word and keeps it is happy. Okay? So happiness comes from truth also. So if we want to be happy and free, or and everything else that we want to be, the best thing is for our truth to align with God's word of truth. Okay? And other people can have different truths, but there are lies that are not in alignment with God's word. So they're always going to be unhappy people. And they're never going to be free. So that explains the world. The world is filled with people whose truth, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is not aligned with God's word. And then there's some people, a few, whose thinking, as they think in their hearts, is somewhat better aligned with God's word. Now, none of us have it all nailed. All right? There's always issues. But the principle is this. The closer to the word of God you have your thinking, the happier and freer and more prosperous you will be. And that's an important concept. Because the issue is always orienting to truth. Because the truth is what gives us what we need to know to do and how to do it. You see? So again, when people say, that's not my truth, you have to honor that. I mean, you can kind of say that that's crazy, but it's not really crazy, because their truth is a lie. Is it beneficial to anybody? Not even them. But they don't know that. So that's kind of where we're at. So the challenge is to understand. So I'm going to be explaining a truth here about undeserved suffering that helps us understand how to deal with it, and not only to deal with it, but be blessed by it. And it's how God has set this system up to reward us for suffering. You know, remember, there's another scripture. It says, it is given first for men to believe and then to suffer for his sake. Suffer. So suffering is a key component here. And you think about the greatest sufferer in the universe. Who was that? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. And who's the greatest creature in the universe? Jesus. Why is he the greatest creature in the universe? Because he suffered the most. And all of his sufferings were undeserved, 100%. Because he never sinned. So even though he was charged with our sins, judicially, that's an important part of this process. You have to understand the baptism of the Spirit for this to work. And how that works. But he paid the ticket for the entire human race to be saved. And that's why he's the greatest creature of all. In fact, that's another reason why you can add the angels into the picture. Because the angels, he's greater than the angels too. All of them. And what's that mean? That means his suffering was greater. So that's another reason why you can say maybe the angels can be sucked into this thing eventually. We don't have it from Scripture, but the principle is there. So it's just interesting to think about how that plays. We have the contract between the mature believer and the mature universe. Next, the adjective use of the conjunction of chi, so we have an and then, but also we ourselves having, let me pick up the and. Oh, it's actually translated all. See, there's three conjunctions here in a row. You got de, ella, and chi. And this is also, it's translated also here. You know, so but in the English, it's they drag that also all the way up to the front. See, not only this, but okay, there's our also. Okay, so we have the chi, which is an also, with the nominative plural intensive pronoun autos, that means us or ourselves. That's how it's translated here. It means the group of us involved with Paul's teaching. Who's that? Well, that's people who are learning the Bible. Why would they do that? Because they know they care about what God has to say. That's why they do that. So this is narrowing the scope of believers, is my point. That's important to understand because that's what we're going to go with this. Ourselves, that sets up a mature believer, or maturing believer, better, in a category that's separate from everyone else in the human race. So this passage, this verse, this phrase in this verse is narrowing the scope of the function of believers in God's plan. And it's showing us that the mature believer, or better, the maturing believer, at some point in their maturization, will be the target of suffering, undeserved suffering, that God allows. He allows it. Now remember, He's not the source. The source comes from somebody that sinned. Somebody else. Because it ain't you, because your suffering is undeserved. Somebody, when you suffer, someone else sinned. You ever think about that? I mean, when you suffer under any kind of adversity, it's a result of somebody else's sin, not yours. You did nothing to do with it. You're innocent. I was just hanging out. I mean, if you're walking in the woods and an ash tree falls on you and you die, or get worse, injured badly to the point where you got to go to the hospital and get fixed, and maybe you're maimed from that point on in your life because they hit you in the head or something. So now you're going to suffer undeservedly because that ash tree that you got nothing to do with, you just innocently walked in the woods. But whose fault is that? It's Adam's fault. Think about that. Adam sinned and the creation fell and it got in this world of hurt where that ash tree rots and falls in the ground. That's called undeserved suffering for you. Now, if you had been a little more wise, maybe you wouldn't have been walking in the woods. That's a whole other story. That's also true, though, because you could avoid... The Bible talks about avoiding problems. So you would maybe avoid that area of the woods where those ash trees are, if you happen to notice that they're ash trees these days. And you'll go out here in the hedgerow and see them all over the place and falling down. You know, but that's just an example of undeserved suffering. And God then can turn that suffering you encounter as a result of getting hit in the head with the ash tree to blessing. Even though you're rolling around on a wheelchair and stuff because you can't motivate anymore because you got tore up by that tree that fell. It's just an example of how it can work. So, it sets the mature believer in a special category from everyone else in the human race. Now, who else is going to be able to deal with that suffering positively? Is an unbeliever going to do that? No. They're going to get mad. They're going to sue the owner of that ash tree. Is a newbie believer going to get this? No. He's going to get mad too. So it's only the mature believer who's got the doctrinal moxie to understand, that was very interesting. I mean, you might not get, well, you should get there. God let that thing fall on my head for a reason. He did. So that you could be blessed by the fact that it hit you in the head. That's what we're talking about. Okay, that's exactly what we're talking about. So far we have, and not only nature, but also ourselves, that would be maturing believers. In this verse, the word mankind must be understood to refer specifically to maturing believers. Now again, that's a separate category of believers who are advancing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which means they're persistently filled with the Spirit, and they're studying God's Word under a pastor that's qualified to teach it. That's what they're doing. Okay, so they have a habit of learning God's Word of truth according to the protocol God has established for it to occur. Now, God isn't screw around. He has protocol for everything. So, we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank You for the opportunity we have here to study Your Word, the blessing it is for us to have this information so that we can understand that when bad stuff happens to us, You allowed it to happen on purpose so that we would be benefited, but we've got to know how to use it for that purpose. And we're going to learn that here. So as we do that, and we leave here today, please help us to understand this process of beginning to understand it. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.